scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So far the reading of God's Word this morning. Based on this and other passages of God's Word, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26, page 14 in the back of your songbooks. Question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Answer. Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my sin, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and the Spirit of Christ? Answer, it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die to sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Question 71, where has Christ promised us that He will as certainly wash us by His blood and Spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? Answer, in the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. May God bless the reading of Scripture and the explanation of the Catechism. Saints, in our Lord Jesus, last Sunday we witnessed the sacrament of baptism as it was administered to James Timothy. But we did not merely witness the sacrament of baptism. That is, we as a congregation participated in that sacrament. That sacrament was given to all of us that Sunday as a means of grace, not only as we looked at the water applied to the young infant, but as we consciously thought of our own baptisms and what it signifies. That is, we made it personal. That's the way it becomes a means of grace for each of us and together as a congregation. What an important, what a wonderful means of grace that God has instituted in His church. So that not merely do we hear the word preached, the promise proclaimed, but with our eyes we see it vividly displayed. How important are these means of grace? The preaching of the Word, but for each of us also, the sacrament of baptism as it is administered over and over and over again as we worship together. What is the importance? Notice with me the blessedness of the truth. That is our theme as we're going through the Catechism, the sign of baptism. The blessedness is that it is an instituted sign. It is a meaningful sign, and therefore it is a blessed sign. It is an instituted sign. We do not have merely an idea that one or two or a couple preachers came up with. We don't have something that the church says, this is important, let's do it. In order to be a blessed sign, it needs to be an instituted sign, divinely instituted. A certain rite or ceremony needs to be divinely instituted in order to be a sacrament. What do I mean by that? Bread, wine, water are by their very nature created by God to be symbols. Symbols of nourishment, symbols of purification. But just because they are these symbols does not constitute them as sacraments. Because wheat is sown in the ground, the sowing of grain in the ground is a symbol of a spiritual truth of God's Word that is sown. So it doesn't become a sacrament. marriage, human marriage, is a symbol. It's a symbol of Christ married to His church in an unbreakable bond. But that doesn't make it a sacrament. Well, might the Roman Catholic Church take that to note. What needs to take place for these symbols to become, or these rites or ceremonies to become a sacrament, is that they must be divinely appointed, they must be ordained, they must be instituted in the church. And if divinely instituted by God, then they must be observed by the whole church. The whole church doesn't get married. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It is a divine institution, but it was not divinely instituted by Christ as a sacrament. If one does not have the calling, or by providence does not become married, it's a blessed state. A sacrament must be held, observed, not only by some in the church, but by all in the church. All the children must be baptized. And when those children come to years of discretion, all of those children need to make confession of their faith and partake of the Lord's Supper. So to be a sacrament means that God in Christ Jesus has set it apart, has divinely instituted it to be that symbol and a sacrament in the church. And Jesus Christ did that before He went to heaven. Oh, the washing of water, purification, is not something new. There were the Old Testament washings and purification instituted by God's law. And all of those were not sacraments, but they were a foreshadowing of sacraments in the New Testament. Symbolized by that sprinkling or by those cleansings was a spiritual purification. Just as the outward rite of circumcision was a picture of the circumcision of one's heart, so also these Old Testament washings were a picture of a spiritual purification, but they were not a sacrament observed by the whole church. It was just special cases, wasn't it? Only women after childbirth, only those who had contact with a dead body, or those who ate something that had died of itself. In the Old Testament, there was already the baptism of proselytes. It was a picture known to the Israelites. And baptism of those proselytes, along with circumcision, pictured their inclusion in the Jewish nation. And now Matthew 3 has John the Baptist coming forth, baptizing. Important, he doesn't do it on his own, but we read in John 1 verse 33 that God Himself sent John to baptize. But what does he do? What a shock! He's not baptizing now those outside the church, but he baptizes Israelites. What a shock that was for some of them. They thought automatically they were children of God because they were children of Abraham. And what a rebuke. What a rebuke John the Baptist has for those Pharisees and Sadducees. They needed to be cleansed. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John came baptizing. He's still a figure of the Old Testament. It's not a sacrament yet for John. Circumcision was still required yet. But he's looking forward. And as John is baptizing down there by the Jordan, along comes Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, "Baptize me." And John is befuddled. He doesn't understand it. He says, "No, Lord. No, I don't baptize you, but I need to be baptized of you," because he's looking at sin. It was a baptism of remission, the washing away of sins. Jesus Christ has no sins personally. And yet Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." What is that righteousness? Jesus comes there to the Jordan as the head of his people, the one who came underneath the law to redeem those that are under the law, those who are sinners. He comes and all of their sins are laid upon him and the guilt. And Jesus then, as the head of his sinful people, needs to be baptized. That is, he needs to go through blood, his own blood, in order to live, to serve as their master and their head, and also to bring us that new life and the washing away of our sins. So you got the Old Testament pictures. You've got John the Baptist picking up on baptism, which was current for proselytes, and now applying it to Israel, a baptism unto repentance. And now Jesus takes that baptism, and before he goes to heaven, Matthew 28, he says, "Baptize. Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the sign I want in the church. This is the symbol that I am going to set apart and divinely institute as a sacrament, as a means of grace, a picture of the washing away of sins. And a seal. That is, it is a guarantee. Like the seal on a marriage certificate, or on a baptism certificate, or a birth certificate. Here's a seal. This is authentic. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the promise. That is what is sealed by the word and now also the sign that is attached to it. Baptism, a means of grace along with the preaching of the gospel. Jesus takes that symbol, institutes the sacrament of baptism to teach you and me our need for Christ in order to have covenant fellowship with God. That is what each one of us last Sunday should have been thinking and experiencing as we watched the water dripped on the little infant's head. My need. My need for Christ Jesus. My need for His blood to be shed, sprinkled on me, to remove all my sins so that I may be a child of God and enjoy fellowship with a righteous God. The righteous God who has no fellowship with wickedness, who hates the worker of iniquity. In order for you and me, as well as that infant that was baptized, to have fellowship with God, we need to be cleansed. We enter that relationship with God God makes that relationship with us only in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. By faith. The faith of parents that are bringing their little child for baptism. Faith confessed by young adults when they stand up in the midst of God's people and in front of this world and they say, I love the Lord Jesus and I love His church. Only through Jesus Christ by faith. Oh, how we need Him and how we need the washing away of our sins and the new life because of our sins. Do you feel that profoundly? And we don't strut around like the Pharisees, what good folks we are. Our church is better than other churches and we're better than other folks. But humbled. Humbled by that picture of baptism, I'm a filthy, wretched sinner. With the Apostle Paul saying, I'm worse than all the rest. How I need to be cleansed. How I need Christ Jesus in order to have fellowship with God. How I need Christ Jesus. How I need to be united to Him by faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not merely those that go through the custom, through the superstition, that go through the motions, but those that believe by faith in the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Because of our need, Christ instituted the sacrament to picture what He declares in His Word. It's an instituted sign, not drummed up by the church or by one individual. Let's do it if we want to. Christ says, repent, be baptized. His command. Instituted by Christ. Therefore observed by the church and by us. A meaningful sign. Look at the formula. What does it mean? As the pastor dribbles the water on the forehead of the infant or of the confessing adult, I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It means inclusion. It means union. It means that we are made one with the triune God. We are made one with God. And what God mysteriously does can only be done once. Because those whom God chooses and calls to Himself and includes to Himself can never fall away from Him. Baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That formula does not mean by the authority of. When I marry young couples, I will say, by the authority of the state and as a gospel of the ministry, I pronounce you husband and wife. In that kind of a statement in marriage, the pastor is there declaring, by the authority of the state and the authority given to me as a minister of the gospel, you are made man and wife. That is not in case in the formula in baptism. Rather, it means I baptize you into the fellowship, incorporation in the triune God. incorporation, were included, were made one with. You say there in the flood, where Noah and his family saved by water, but saved in the ark. They were all one, included in that ark. That ark is Christ. Saved by water, but saved in the ark. Or we read in Corinthians of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at the Red Sea, all of the Israelites were incorporated, they were united under the leader, their Savior, their Redeemer, Moses. They were one with Moses, in Moses. Moses there, again, standing as the greater Redeemer, a type of Him, Christ Jesus. What a beautiful formula. We are pronounced one in the triune God. That's the covenant. God takes us up to Himself. That's what we pray for that infant before baptism. And the mode of baptism. There are those who argue, namely the Baptists, that immersion is the only possible mode, permissible mode. And there are also those that argue, I've known them in the Protestant Reformed churches, who argue that sprinkling is the only permissible mode. And both of them are wrong. Immersion is not the only mode. Sprinkling is not the only mode. As Reformed churches, we acknowledge both modes are acceptable. In all reality, immersion is the better picture, a beautiful picture. Romans 6:3-6. As we are buried with Christ, we are raised with Christ to newness of life. So immersion is a wonderful picture. But it's not always feasible, is it? And therefore, as churches, we also teach sprinkling is sufficient. Sprinkling is sufficient because it's not the amount of water, it's not the water itself that saves. It's merely a symbol. That's the point that Jesus has to drive home also to Peter in John 13. When Jesus is going to wash the feet of the disciples, and it's Peter who objects, and Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And so then Peter says, well, don't only wash my feet, but wash all of me. And Jesus says, that's not necessary. That's not necessary because water is just a symbol. It's not the amount of water, but what is signified. And there are all kinds of indications in Scripture that sprinkling was used. That day in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out on His church, we read that 3,000 believed and were baptized. We don't read that they all went running out of Jerusalem down to the Jordan to get immersed. But they believed and they were baptized. Or when Peter in the evening, it's supper time, is called to go up to Joppa, to Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel. Cornelius and his household believed. We don't read that they had to go make a special trip where there was a pond or a river, or again in the middle of the night. When the jail is a-shaking and the doors are open and the jailer is ready to take his life because he thinks that his prisoners are gone, The Apostle Paul and Silas cry out to him, preach the gospel to him, and the Philippian jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? There in the middle of the night, in his house, the jailer and his household are baptized. Sprinkling is sufficient. For we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's necessary is not a lot of water. What is necessary is a true heart and full assurance of faith. Our hearts sprinkled, our conscience washed with pure water. The spiritual. That's what's important. So we have the formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have the mode, whether it be immersion or whether it's sprinkling. And what God has done, what Christ has done, is He's given us a sign. A sign that our sins, though they are many, are all washed away. As water is normally, the Catechism said, what takes filth off the body, so real is the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't see it, takes away the stains of sin on our heart and in our actions, sins that would make us guilty before God. Boys and girls, think of that when you go to the bathroom and before mealtime you wash your hands. As clearly as soap and water wash your patties before you're going to eat, so also the blood of Jesus Christ washes away some of the most foul, all of the foul stains of our sins. There is not one stain of sin that is too stubborn for the blood of our Lord Jesus. Water washes away filth. What do we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject unto Him. We are washed. We are washed. In fact, Peter puts it even stronger. He says, he talks in verse 20 about the eight souls that were saved by water. What a powerful Old Testament type that is. The floodwaters were not a bad thing. The floodwaters were a wonderful thing, a blessing for the church. Noah and his family were saved by water. Then he makes the comparison. So also we are saved by baptism. Not that water, nothing holy about that water, but what's symbolized. Ah, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How each of us need that blood of Jesus Christ to wash away our stubborn sins. Jesus had to be baptized by John the Baptist. Because as we read in the scriptures, God made him to be sin. Who? Jesus. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As our head, he had to be baptized because he carried your and my sins. He needed to die. His blood had to be shed so that we could be covered with that blood and our sins removed. But baptism is not merely a sign of the remission of sins. There are those who emphasize that's all that baptism means. But that's not true. Now, beautifully, our instructor, the Heidelberger, points out exactly the full significance. Baptism is not only a sign of the washing away of sins, but it is also a sign of renewal. It's a sign of regeneration. It's a sign of purification. That's evident from Romans 6, 3 through 6. Having been buried with Christ, we are raised with Christ in newness of life. Even so should we walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's also evident in the Old Testament types. There's a typo in the notes, the flood and the Red Sea. The flood and the Red Sea. Noah and his family were separated from that wicked world. And it's the wicked world that was immersed in the water, not rising up out of that water. Noah and his family were separated by the water from that wicked world and brought into a new world with a new life. Israel was separated from wicked Egypt, where there was bondage and slavery, a picture of sin. Separated from that by water. Water whereby Pharaoh and his host were drowned, but water whereby Israel was saved and brought into a new land, a new country, a picture of paradise, dwelling as God's people in God's land. Renewal. Regeneration. New life. Purification. And that's the point of Matthew chapter 3, really the point of John the baptism. The two baptisms are similar. There are those who are trying to say the baptism of John was one thing and the baptism of Christ is wholly another thing. Not true. The baptism of John and the baptism of Christ are the baptism unto repentance, the removal, the remission of sins. But what John is pointing out is that the one is far greater. That is the baptism of Christ. John just baptizes with water. John is able to perform the outward work, the outward symbol. But Christ is able to perform the spiritual work by the Holy Spirit. Christ baptized with his Spirit, incorporating us into himself. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, imparts his life to us. That is why in Titus chapter 3, baptism is called the washing of regeneration. And what is the fruit of that work? And we are separated out from the world as God's peculiar people, washed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt with His Holy Spirit. We live a new life. We read of that in our baptism form, don't we? We pray for the child and for all of those who are baptized, that they will fight manfully against their enemies, and that they will lead a new godly life. That's our calling. And notice, young adults, young people, sometimes one hears of young people putting off confession of faith. They say, well, I'm not ready yet. Why aren't you ready yet? Some of them mean by that, well, I'm not ready to settle down. It's like they're not ready to settle down with a wife. They want to play the field first. And so also at times young people say, well, I want to first be able to have a good time, have the parties and live the life of the world, and then I'll confess Christ and behave myself. Forget it. That's wrong. Because the new godly life isn't just for confessing members. The new godly life is for everyone that's baptized. Whether it's the 5-year-old, whether it's the 10-year-old, whether it's the 15 or 17 or 18 or 20 or 22-year-old, or the 70 or 80 or 90-year-old. Baptism is a sign, not only of the washing away of our sins, but of our inner renewal, a new life, a godly life lived each day, each hour, not just Sundays, for Christ Jesus. What a blessed sign. What a wonderful Savior you and I have. That He gives us this sign along with the word preached. It is a blessed sign for God's elect people, those who are true believers and their seed. Those waters of the flood were a blessed waters for Noah and his family. They were not a blessing for the wicked world, which was immersed and not saved. The waters of the Red Sea were a blessed water for believing Israel, not for a wicked Pharaoh and his hosts who drowned. And the waters of baptism are a blessed water for God's elect people, not for disobedient and rebellious people who walk away in unbelief and disobedience. And it's true, because these waters are a blessing only by faith. Not done out of custom or superstition. When a little baby's born, okay, yes, I guess I should bring them. I can think, I heard once of a Reformed minister. He came to the Reformed faith from a different background, but he was a pastor in a church, and he says, oh, okay, you baptize your children here. I guess I could do it too. It doesn't make any difference to me. And one shakes one's head. Christ gave this blessing to the church. We don't just do it, yeah, it's okay, I'll go along with it. But individually and for our children, we say, I need that sign. I want that sign. I want pictured to me before my eyes what I hear with my ears with God's Word. Those who are baptized and believe are saved. So you see, God works in baptism the same way as He does in the preaching of the Word. It's not just some water here that somehow sprinkled on the forehead of a child makes him holy. is faith. Faith of the parents claiming God's word, faith of the child as they grow up and they hear of it and they believe of the Lord Jesus. A blessing to those who believe. While it adds, like the word, it adds to the condemnation of those who walk in disobedience and rebellion. Think of that, young people. When you're growing up, and you're coming independent, maybe you move out of the home and there's not dad and mom to make sure that you go to church or you do this or that. Is that really why you're going to church? Is that really why you do this or that in your life, because dad and mom? Or is it because you stand before the Lord who calls you to holiness? It is a blessing for the elect child of God. It is a great blessing. It's a great blessing because God uses that sign and that seal to strengthen our faith. Then we not only hear the promises, but when we see that water dribbled, yes, we say, yes, as water washes away filth on my hands or on my body, so also the blood washes away my foulest stains. It's a great blessing because by that sign, we are also renewed in taking up our obligations toward God. Who am I? That's the question. Who am I? Who are you? Who was Israel? Who was Noah and his family? They were those who were saved by God by water. What an obligation. What an obligation for Noah and his family now to live in obedience and faith toward God when they were put back on the earth. What an obligation for Israel when they entered into the land of Canaan to be a grateful people that lived in obedience to their God. What an obligation for us to be a holy people. Yes, that sacrament is a great blessing to us because it is a sign of the covenant. God has made us His people. It's a sign of church membership, separated out of the world, now as God's peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Catechism says that this sign is a blessed sign because it serves to declare more fully and seal the promise of the gospel. What does it mean more fully? It doesn't mean that the sign, more fully than the word that's preached, pictures our washing away of sins. But it means that this sign, along with the word, more fully declares the promise of the gospel. The word, the preaching of the word, that's the primary means. Oh, we hear the gospel, repent and believe and be saved. But now, besides hearing, we also see. The children in the classroom, besides hearing the teacher, see the teacher making the marks on the whiteboard, explaining it more fully, and they more fully understand the concept. What a great blessing. The Lord stoops to our weakness, our dullness of hearing, to explain His Word. What a supplement. What an occasion this past Sunday was then. And every Sunday, when we have not only the Word preached, but the sacrament of baptism also, or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper also. Sign and seal of the promise. We're going to touch on that in just a moment yet. Seal. What is seal? Not the particular individuals that the water is sprinkled on. They're not sealed. They're not guaranteed. We don't presume that automatically they are now saved or that they are in the covenant. There are some churches that do teach that whoever receives that water baptism are covenant members. We do not do that. What is sealed is not the person, but what is sealed is God's promise. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. God's promise. A promise that concerns the elect alone. An unconditional promise that can never fail to be realized for each of God's children known to Him. We have in baptism a sign and seal of that promise. So reflect again, as you did last Sunday. And reflect not only on Sunday, but reflect on Monday, reflect on Wednesday, reflect Friday on your date night, reflect. I was baptized. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus washes away of all of my sins, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ renews me to live a holy, godly life. Amen. Father in heaven, bless again this morning the preaching of Thy Word. We're thankful for the sacraments, and now in particular the sacrament of baptism. Help us with our children to reflect on this Lord's Day what that baptism means for us. Amen. Let's turn in our songbook to number 142. Taken from Psalm 51, Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from Thee, let Thy Spirit dwell in me. Let's sing stanzas 2 and 3 of 142. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.